the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that you have conquered death. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Father, I pray now that as we look at your word, you would speak to us, you would challenge us, you would comfort us. Father, be with us and meet with us today, we pray. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and after that sketch, I think that kind of said it all, really, so perhaps we could just go home a bit early today. But I wonder what you think of when we say the word prayer. I think it evokes a lot of different responses in each one of us. Perhaps you feel a bit guilty. Perhaps you feel, I don't pray enough. I don't actually know how to pray. Or maybe you've got questions. Why do I need to tell God stuff when he knows everything? Or maybe you give up because I don't actually feel anything when I pray. Or maybe you don't see answers to your prayers. Maybe you're just too busy to pray. Maybe you pray in emergencies. Maybe you just find it boring to have a long, long list of things to pray for. Or maybe you've got a fantastic prayer life. And I know there are many people at Belmont who are faithful prayers, and we can learn a lot from you. Now, I've been really personally challenged as I prepared this talk. Throughout my life, I've had different times when I've spent more time in prayer than others. And recently, I've been really, really busy doing lots of different things. And I have been praying, but just kind of short little prayers and kind of rushed little sections of the Bible and then rushing around. And I was thinking, do you know, I really need to devote more time to prayer before I have to speak on prayer. And then I was sick. And I've been sick, just with a little virus thing, for 4 weeks. So suddenly I had loads and loads of time to think about prayer. So I decided to stop and seek God. I read the Bible and I prayed, and sometimes I just sat there because there was nothing else to do. And I was still, and I tried to listen to God. And you know, I felt so challenged by God. I realized that in my busy life of rushing around, trying to do things for God, I was actually hindering my relationship with him. Each time I read the Bible, it was as if God was speaking to me directly. Sometimes he challenged me that areas in my life where I need to change, where my motivation isn't right. Sometimes he comforted me and reassured me. And sometimes he uplifted me. But it only happened because I had that time to devote to God. So I decided to make a commitment to block off a significant amount of time to spend with him each week and to cut out some of the millions of things that I try and do. Now, this is the beginning of a series on prayer. And a few years ago, I read a book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. It's a great book with loads of devotional ideas on how to pray, ideas about meditation and fasting. And he says in the introduction that you can't move on until the next chapter until you've implemented or at least tried what he's written about in that first chapter. So I did that on meditation. That was really helpful. And then chapter 3 I got stuck on because it was on fasting. And anyone who knows me knows I like my food. So I got stuck for quite a long time, and then I thought, no, I'm going to have to try this. So I did try, and I actually would really recommend it. But he said the important thing is that prayer is not theory, but it's about developing a relationship with God. So he wanted us not just to read this book with great theory, but actually to implement it. And we're going to do something very similar today. I'm going to talk, but in three sections. So I'm going to talk first for a little bit, and then have a time of prayer. Then after the second section, we'll take part in communion together. And then we'll have the final part. Now, what was the disciples' experience of prayer? It would have been very different to ours. They would have prayed at the temple, and the priests would pray. They'd also have learnt prayers and recited them by heart, a bit like the prayers that we do now. Examples. There are examples in the Old Testament of personal, intimate prayer. Prayers like Nehemiah, in the Psalms, Job and Jeremiah. These were heartfelt, real prayers. But the Jewish people had lost their way. They'd lost their intimacy in prayer, and prayer had become a matter of rote. But they noticed, the disciples obviously noticed something in the way that Jesus prayed. They noticed something that was different. And therefore, in verse 1 of our passage, they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. So we're going to look together at Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 to 13. Now, this is on page 984 of the Bibles that are under the seats in front of you. So that's 984, Luke chapter 11. So we'll take it in sections. We'll read verses 1 to 5 first. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Now, this prayer turned the disciples' experience of prayer on its head. Instead of a distant God, who the high priest or the priests would pray for too, instead of that, they had God as their Father. And the word, the Hebrew word for Father there, is the diminutive form, so it's actually the word Dad. So instead of this God being a distant, powerful creator God, suddenly he was their Dad. He was a loving Father who cared intimately for each one of them. And it's the same for us. He's our perfect Father. As we've already mentioned, it's Father's Day today. And I have a wonderful Father who has given me a great role model of what God is like. He loves me and tries to encourage me. He helps me develop as a person with positive encouragement rather than criticism. And I'm very grateful for him for all that he has taught me. However, I know that not everyone has had a father like mine. And perhaps to see God as your father is difficult. Maybe subconsciously you even attribute the negative images of a father that you have onto God. However, God is a perfect Father. And I think we can all imagine and hope for what that is like. As we saw in the sketch, "Hallowed be your name" means holy. God's name was holy. And in biblical times, a name was much more important than it is now. It summed up the whole person. It was their whole character. That's why quite often in the Bible you see people changing their name. So the disciple Simon had his name changed to Peter, which means rock, because Jesus was going to build on the rock that Peter was, who was going to build his church on him. And then Naomi in the book of Ruth, when she had all the tragedy in her life of losing her husband and her two children, she said, "I'm going to change my name," because Naomi meant pleasant. She wanted to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. But it's interesting that in that book, no one calls her Mara. They still call her Naomi. Then God's name should be holy or revered. It's not just saying, don't use God's name as a swear word, but it refers to all that God is and has revealed about himself. And it asks for a proper attitude in the face of him, to show reverence for God, to recognize his name, to recognize him with awe, as the most holy, valuable, and glorious thing in the entire universe. The Israelites would never pronounce the name Yahweh, which was God, because it was too holy. And therefore, whenever they wrote the name Yahweh, under the four letters, they would write the vowels for the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master. So whenever they came to the name Yahweh in the Bible, instead of Yahweh, they would read Adonai, which means my Lord, my Master. Because the word God was too holy. So this prayer for the disciples turned their view upside down, because now God, this holy, distant God, they could call him their Dad. And for us, I think it's a challenge because we often take prayer for granted. We take for granted that God is our Father. We forget who God is. We forget that he is the most holy, most powerful being in the universe. He is the creator of the universe. The book of Job shows how Job struggled through many difficulties in his life. And he questions God. And at the very end of the book, in chapter 38, God spends four chapters saying to Job things like, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I put the stars in the place? And Job responds four chapters later, saying, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand." And Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" I've had a lot of problems this week with my internet connection, which is now not working again. But I was going to have a fantastic picture here, so I'll just tell you what it would have been. I don't know if you've ever looked on Google Earth and zoomed down to your house. And I thought it would be really great to have a picture of Belmont and then zoom out to the whole earth. Because we're one person in this church. This church is in Exeter, which is in England, which is in Europe, which is in the whole earth. And not only is our God outside of the whole earth, but he put every single part of the earth together. He created it. He formed it. This is the God who we can now talk to as individuals. And that is amazing. And this is the God who we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." I think our society, it's really hard, isn't it? Because we have a culture of self-reliance and accomplishment. Basically, our life is great if we've accomplished something, perhaps our career, perhaps academic success, perhaps even church success, to get onto some committee or team within a church. But actually, original sin came into the world when two people strove to know as much as God, to become like him. The first step in prayer is to acknowledge who God is, to restore the truth of the universe, to proclaim in humility utter reliance and dependence on God, not on ourselves. Now, as I was preparing this, I started to read this book by Philip Yancey, which is called Prayer. If you have any questions about prayer, I would really, really recommend this book. It is fantastic. And I've just got a short quote from it, but do please read that book or talk to me about it afterwards. Philip Yancey says, "Why pray?" He says he asked this question of himself many times. "But prayer has become for me much more than a shopping list of requests to present to God. It has become a realignment of everything. I pray to restore the truth of the universe, to gain a glimpse of the world and of me through the eyes of God. In prayer, I shift my point of view from my own selfishness. I gaze at the stars as I recall what role I or any of us play in a universe beyond comprehension. Prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view." And he quotes a man called Simon Tugwell, who said, "God is inviting us to take a break, to play truant. We can stop doing all those things we have to do in our capacity as God and leave it to him to be God." For some of us, that's easier to do than others, perhaps due to our personality types. But for all of us, it is a struggle. But it's also utterly freeing. It's a release. Releases pressure on ourselves. We allow God to be God. We put our trust and our lives in his hands and stop trying to take control ourselves. I know for me, I was really challenged as I was praying that I was trying to do so many different things for God. But actually, I need to listen to God, to be still, and then I can know what God wants me to do. We're going to stop now and have a short time of prayer, but individual prayer. I'm going to have a few minutes to think about who this God is and to thank him for that. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 89. And if you want to hold on to one of those truths and thank him for one of those, then do. If you just want to pray something else, then do that. So we'll just stop for a few minutes and pray. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So who are we to demand anything from this God? Yet we have an incredible privilege, don't we? Privilege to be able to come before him and to ask freely. Jesus showed the disciples in the Lord's Prayer the importance of placing God first by proclaiming his kingdom, saying his will be done, but then to placing our needs second. We could bring then our needs to God. Their physical, spiritual, and moral needs. So verse 3, give us to each day our daily bread. It doesn't just mean only bread and nothing else. Bread was used because an example to stress that it's something we need every day. Those of you who like grammar, that's actually in the present continuous. So something we have to constantly do, to look to God constantly each day. It's not just a one-off asking for a provision for a long time and then forgetting about him, but it's living a constant state of dependence upon him. And then our spiritual needs, verse 4. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We're letting God's truth reveal who we really are, not in order to feel miserable about ourselves, but to allow God to change us. C.S. Lewis said, "We must lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us." That's really scary, isn't it? The thought that someone can actually see everything inside of us. But we can't actually hide our real self from God. He knows us completely. We can hide it from others or try to. But if we're honest with God and ourselves, he can transform us. I think it's incredibly hard to forgive people when they have hurt you, isn't it? But actually, it's really freeing to do so. It's almost easier if someone says, "Oh, you know, I hurt you the other day. I'm really, really sorry." Then you think, "Yeah, I'll forgive them then." But that doesn't always happen, does it? People hurt us all the time. Sometimes they don't even know. Sometimes they don't mean to. And sometimes they do it on purpose. But to be able to forgive as God has forgiven us, it's difficult, but he can help us do it. And in the end, it's better for us. Rather than having bitterness and hatred eat us up inside, we can have God's love filling us. And then moral. So lead us not into temptation. Again, we need to recognize our true selves. We all have temptations. And it's very easy to give way to temptations of the world and then to justify it. And for each one of us, that will be different. We'll have different temptations, different struggles. But that's where if we pray with a prayer partner or in a prayer triplet and we're completely honest, we can really help each other. We can say, "This is what I'm really struggling with. Please pray for me. Help me." And that's how we can encourage one another to become more Christ-like each day. Now we're going to stop now and take part in communion together as we're thinking about confessing our sins to God, thinking about forgiving others and praying for the strength to resist temptation. Let us thank God that this is only possible because Jesus died for us. That's the only way that we can now come before this all-powerful Creator God is because of Jesus' death in our place. I don't know if you've noticed the cross has been on every picture. It's just to remind us that this privilege of prayer is only possible because Jesus died for us. So I'll have a short time of prayer now, and then we'll go into communion. So pray in your heart and ask, where do I need to confess? Who do I need to forgive? Where do I need strength to resist temptation? Let's pray. So we've thought about the perspective, how our perspective changes when we look at who God is in prayer. And then we've thought about the privilege of prayer, that we can bring our needs before God. Then I think the last part of the chapter tells us about the power of prayer. We're going to look briefly at the last part from verse 5 to 13. Luke chapter 12, verses 5 to 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children and I in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why do we keep praying the same prayers? I know some people get fed up when they don't see prayers answered and think, why do I keep praying the same thing? Surely I should pray it once and then it will be answered. Now this story is kind of a bizarre one, isn't it? And I don't know how you'd feel if I came knocking on your door at midnight to ask to borrow some bread, but I promise I won't do it. But we have to understand a bit, don't we, about Middle Eastern culture. They had a great sense of the importance of hospitality. So he had no hesitation whatsoever going to a friend's house and knocking at his door to get some food. His friend was irritated, but shared the same sense of duty. And says because of his shamelessness, he went and he asked, then his friend gave him bread. In our culture, it might have been, if someone's ill, you might call out the doctor in the middle of the night, but if it's just a minor ailment, you'd feel a bit embarrassed and you wouldn't want to. But if it was a heart attack, you'd have no hesitation in calling the doctor. But Jesus stressed the need for us to continually ask God for our needs, like the filling of the Spirit, and to ask each day, just like we said, asking for daily bread. I think it's partly to correct something in our lives, isn't it? I have a laptop at work that is stuck on January 2004. Now, no matter what I do, and also the computer guy who's really good with the computers, he's tried to change it as well. No matter what we do, it always says January 2004, which you might think, well, that doesn't matter, does it? But actually, it plays havoc with my diary, with my calendar, with my timesheets. And so the very first thing I have to do every single morning is to reset the clock to the present day. It's a bit like me and sin, isn't it? We have a sinful nature. And I have the same sins over and over again because that's my weakness. So I need help every day to overcome my weakness for that day. It's not that my prayers are not working. It's just that I need to pray daily to help tackle my temptations that are actually, they're my default setting. There, what is wrong within me, what is part of my sinful nature. So prayer then, persistence in prayer, you can see it's important because we need it daily, as we said before. And also, the more that we ask God for things, it shows how important it is to us. If we continually ask, it shows how much we value that. And does God answer prayer? Now, I think that's a question we could perhaps have about 20 sermons on. So I'm going to do my best in the next couple of minutes. But it says there in black and white, doesn't it? I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. I wonder what you're thinking as you sit there. Are you remembering unanswered prayers? Does God answer prayer? As I was preparing this, a friend phoned in tears. Her marriage broke down about 5 years ago, and she'd been in a recent relationship that she hoped would result in marriage. But it broke up. And she was crying down the phone, and in her pain she said, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Doesn't he love me? I don't know if you've ever thought that. Well, Jesus knew what it was like not to have prayers answered. Or should I say, not to have prayers answered in the way that he wanted. I wonder if that's a shock for you. I'd never really thought about that before, that he had prayed something and it hadn't been answered the way he wanted it to be. But if you turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 42 to 44, Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That was on the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was arrested. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be crucified in our place for our sins. But he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup. But he didn't. And Jesus died for each one of us, and we are eternally thankful for that. He prayed, yet not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Do we pray like that and really mean it? We're not always going to get what we want. And surely that's the challenge of our faith, isn't it? To love and trust God, even when you don't get the answer you want. To know that he loves us and he has not rejected us. Verse 13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A father gives good gifts. How much more does God give? It doesn't say, does God give good gifts? Does God give a house, a husband, a family, children, a lovely life, full health? It doesn't say that. It says, does God give the Holy Spirit? He gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us when the world has hurt us, to counsel us, to give us wisdom when we need wisdom. He brings peace in times of turmoil. He brings love in times of rejection. He brings strength in times of weakness. And for Jesus, in Gethsemane, God sent an angel to strengthen him. Throughout the trial, he didn't seem a man in anguish, did he? He was a man who had God's help, who had peace. Even though the prayer wasn't answered the way he wanted. And it's the same for us. God may never give my friend a husband again, but God will give her comfort and love and strength. Sometimes when we let go of our dreams and trust in God, we can be full of his love and his peace and his comfort, which we often find out is actually more valuable than the dreams we thought were important. And it may well be that further down the line he does give us our dreams, but at a time when we are ready to accept whatever he gives us. And I think that's a challenge in our life as we develop as Christians, as we develop in our maturity, in our faith, to be able to love and trust God. For me, As I said, I've been unwell for the last 4 weeks, just with a little virus thing, and I've been praying for healing, and it's taken a long time to get better, and I've been very frustrated, and I felt like I've wasted my time, because for me, doing things is so important. But as I've been sharing, I felt God saying, it's not a waste of time. You need to stop. You need to be still. You need to listen to me. And I felt really challenged in my life the last few weeks, and I felt comforted where I needed comfort. I felt strength where I had no strength. There are many questions about prayer, but if we look at the example of Jesus, we can see how he felt about prayer. Jesus was God, and yet he still felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference. He prayed. He devoted time to prayer by himself. He would go to a quiet place. He prayed as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people. Jesus didn't heal everybody in Israel when he was in Israel. He didn't speak to everybody who was in Israel. He spoke to some. He healed some. And I think for me that's a real encouragement. I don't have to do everything in the whole world. I maybe have to do one thing and share God with one group of people and help them to know him. But then I need to make sure I don't sacrifice my time with God, that I develop my relationship with him. But I think there's a few basic assumptions about prayer, isn't it? First of all, do we believe that God exists? Do we believe that he is capable of hearing our prayers? Do we believe that God cares about our prayers? And each one of those things, we can't prove or disprove them. You have to choose to believe or disbelieve them. And Jesus' behaviour and teaching offer strong evidence in favour of that belief. Archbishop William Temple said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." So the Lord's Prayer, it changed the disciples' perspective. Their God was no longer a distant, powerful creator God, but he was a God they could call Dad. It changes our perspective. He is our Father, but yet also he is a powerful, powerful God. And we need to see our lives in that perspective. It's a great privilege, isn't it? We can come, each one of us, before God, sinful as we are, and he will listen to us, and he loves us. And that prayer is powerful. We can work with God through prayer to achieve his will and his kingdom on earth. So Jesus provided a model for his disciples and us to follow for prayer, to place God first, acknowledge who God is, and then bring our needs to God, our spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. And he will answer. May not be the way that we want. He may challenge us in areas we don't really want to be challenged. He may ask us to forgive people that we really, really, really can't forgive. But he will send his Spirit to help us. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege it is to come before you, the creator of the universe, and to have you listen to us. Help us, Lord, when we feel distant from you. Help us, Father, to be honest with you. Help us, Lord, to forgive those who've hurt us. Father, thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that you know our sinful nature, and yet time and again you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love for each one of us. Help us now as we go into the week to think about you, to spend time with you, and to spend time in prayer. Lord, we pray in Jesus' powerful name.